Please turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 17 as we continue here in this prayer. Now, remember that Jesus has been exhorting his disciples here from chapter 13. And about chapter 15, he gets up from the Passover meal as they were celebrating that together. And they leave the room, it says. And they're somewhere between the city of Jerusalem, which is there what we would know as Mount Zion. It's a small mountain, a little hill. And there's a valley in between that and another hill that's a little taller, and that is what is called the Mount of Olives. When you think mount, don't think of a giant mountain. It's a hill, Jesus is making his way. That valley is the where the brook Kidron flows through. If you go to Israel with us, all of this will become just like, you know, clear to you. It's really awesome to be able to see. There on the slopes there of Mount Zion, outside of the walls of the city of ancient Jerusalem, would have been their vineyards. And Jesus, no doubt, in John 15, as he gets up and he begins to walk out, we know it's a full moon because we know it's Passover, and Passover is based on the moon. And so it's a full moon out. Jesus is there. He's walking through a vineyard, and he tells his disciples there, he says to them, "I am the vine, and you are the branches." John 15, we know it well. "Abide in me." And he begins this illustration, and he's somewhere there. So he's been addressing them, but at some point here, he then turns his eyes from the disciples to the heavens. And that's where we find ourselves in John 17 and verse 1. It says, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes, and said, "Father." And so this is the place we find ourselves here in our text today. It's Jesus has turned from his disciples. Oh, they're still there with him. And it's almost like we're eavesdropping on a very private conversation. You know, if you've ever been maybe in some public setting at a restaurant or something, and you can't help but hear someone talking about something really deep, and you feel like, you know, I'm feeling a little uncomfortable right now. I probably shouldn't be here, shouldn't be hearing this. You know, when someone prays, they speak about very intimate things. When Jesus prays here, and I don't think he prays for himself, I think he prays with a goal in mind, that we'd eavesdrop. That's what we're doing this morning. Biblical eavesdropping. Okay? So it's there. If anyone ever asks, this is biblical eavesdropping. And here we are. And I think Jesus, you know, maybe spoke a little louder. Make sure all the guys hear. You know, it's kind of like when I'm in a public setting, maybe a coffee shop or something, we're talking, I'm with another brother, talking about things of the Lord. And I can tell maybe people are like kind of listening. I lift my voice up a little bit. You know, hey, they should hear this. Now, if we were talking about something really private, you know, we kind of, we talk quietly. But, you know, I want them to hear. It's like, I feel like that's how Jesus is. Hey, you guys listening? Hey, you guys hearing this? Because it's about you. And so we come to verse 9 here this morning, and we pick it up there. And there's a transition that takes place here, moving from Jesus praying for himself to, as I titled the study this morning, Jesus' prayer for his disciples. Jesus moves in verses 1 through 8 from praying for himself and the things going on and what he's done with the disciples to now moving into actually praying for the disciples. And he wants them to hear this, because Jesus has been telling the disciples, "I'm leaving." And he's been telling the disciples that where I'm going is a greater place, and I'm going to come back for you, and I'm going to take you there. But they're freaking out that he's leaving. And so he begins to pray here, and he begins to draw them in. And if you have the outline this morning, you'll notice that there is a place for two points, just because of time's sake and with Tim's ordination, we didn't make it to the second one, so we won't hear in our second service either. So you're welcome just to fill the whole thing up with the first point, but it's an important one. Verses 9 through 12, that's what we're going to look at here. Jesus' prayer for their protection. So they're hearing Jesus praying to the Father that the Father would keep them, the Father would guard them. That's the word keep. We'll see it'll come up three times in our text. The Father will protect them even as Jesus has protected them. God wants you and me to know today that He hasn't left us alone. You might feel alone today. You might feel all alone. You might not even be alone, but you still feel alone. And God wants you and I to know you're not alone. You're not living this life and trying to make it through this life on your own. It isn't in your power to get you to heaven. But there is one supernatural, sovereign, almighty God who's keeping you, who's the guard of your life if you're His disciple. And that's exactly what Jesus prays. And so let's look at it. Verse 9, Jesus says this, and I'm going to read through verse 12 for us here this morning, and then we'll go back and start breaking this down. He says, I pray for them. So you see the transition. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. I mean, it's like a precious possession that he's talking about, which is you and me. Ephesians 1 tells us that we are a precious possession to him. Verse 11, now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. I love this phrase. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they might be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. And so we'll stop there this morning in our study and just look at this first point, Jesus' prayer for their protection. Look with me at verses 9 and 10 as we jump into this. I pray for them. Interesting thing Jesus says here. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. A gift that you gave me. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now just stop there, verses 9 and 10. It's a little kind of section here. Listen, I'm praying for them. I'm praying for these that you have given me. You just see this concept. The phrase here that we see in verse 9, you have given me, comes up 7 times in this prayer. You can go through and read it, and you'll find it 7 times in John 17. You have given them to me. Now, this is why I say this is the Lord's Prayer. What we traditionally call the Lord's Prayer is a prayer that Jesus could have never prayed. Think about that. He could have never prayed, forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who have sinned against us. He couldn't pray that. He didn't have any sin. And this is a prayer you and I could never pray. Those whom you have given me. You could never pray, verse 10, and all mine are yours and yours are mine and I am glorified in them. Listen, we are eavesdropping on a prayer, a conversation, a fellowship that is happening within the Godhead. I mean, this is exciting. And this whole prayer says Jesus is God, a very God. For those who go, well, that's not really a big deal. I'm not into theology and stuff. I mean, if you believe Jesus is God, that's cool. And I might believe Jesus is God, but if you don't, that's okay. No, it's not. For if Jesus isn't God, Jesus isn't the Jesus of the Bible. Like, this isn't just some theological argument. This is heaven or hell. This is salvation or not. Jesus is God. He is called Emmanuel. We hear that phrase around Christmas because it means God with us. The Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, one of the other 3:16 passages is there in 1 Timothy 3:16, where he says, "Great is the mystery of godliness, that God was manifested in the flesh." It's such an amazing phrase. God was made known to man in human flesh. And so here's God, the Son, speaking to God, the Father, saying, "You entrusted these to me, and I'm now entrusting them back to you." And so you and I could never pray this prayer like that. But on a lesser level, we can pray this prayer, can't we? Because though people weren't entrusted to me so that I could redeem them with my life like Jesus, that I could atone for them, couldn't do that, Jesus has entrusted to you people. And Jesus hears prayer. The whole thing that we're looking at this morning, as we go through it, you'll see this, is I kept them. I've kept them in your name. I've guarded them. I've protected them. And now I'm entrusting them back to you. It's almost the idea of a shepherd, isn't it? And Jesus already said that I am the good shepherd. And the idea of a shepherd is protection. And one of the main things the shepherd does is not just feed the sheep, but protect the sheep. I mean, what kind of shepherd is it that fattens the sheep up for the wolf to come eat? I'm just going to feed them. No, you got to protect them. You got to take care of them. And in your life, there are people, listen, if you're married today, you can know that God has given to you your spouse. And you are responsible to the Lord to keep them. And we'll talk a little bit about what that looks like. It's, of course, different than Jesus, not keep them for salvation, but protect them. If you're a parent today, we know this, and any parent in here, that's the natural thing that's in our heart is to protect our children. That's what God has called us to do. But you know, it's beyond that. It's beyond just the family. It's going back to what we've been talking about the last couple weeks in this prayer about Jesus making disciples and about how we are called to be discipled and to make disciples. Like, this is our life's calling. Every one of us are called to make disciples. And again, I want to ask you, as we've been thinking through that and been talking about that, what action have you taken on that? Are you presently right now making disciples? Are you right now in your life investing into others? Do you realize that there are people in your life that God has entrusted to your care? See, you know, here's a problem. I don't know if it's your problem. I know it is some of ours because I've talked to you. And you know, I know that it's been my problem in the past. We view ourselves as losers. You know that, right? You're like, oh, what am I going to, you know, I'm a loser, like spiritually, right? Am I totally alone? Am I just like revealing, like, you know what I'm saying? It's like, I'm not a pastor, right, is what you might say. And we view everyone else as winners, by the way. Like everyone sitting around you this morning worship, like, wow, they're awesome. But me, I'm a joke. Well, it's because you know you and you don't know them. If you knew them like you know you, well, you would know. We are all losers, but Jesus is a winner. And just like Tim and I were talking about up here, I mean, this is who he chooses, like the totally broken, foolish things of the world to do what? To confound the wise. Like he takes losers and makes them winners. That's what he does. And you've got to understand the grace of God to really invest into this, to really understand this. You got to really understand the grace of God. And the grace of God is just that God is good. And then he takes broken lives and he fixes them, and he's fixing, by the way, your life isn't fixed. It's like, yeah, I'm all fixed up, I'm ready to go. When I get fixed up, then I'll disciple people. You'll never disciple anyone because you're not getting fixed until you get that new body, like completely fixed. It's all done. And so we've got to recognize that that's what God wants to do. Now, let me ask you this. If you had someone come alongside of you to disciple you and they were absolutely fixed, I mean, they were totally perfect, do you might think in the beginning, like, wow, that's awesome. You know, I got this perfect person to show me the way. But you know, once you get into it, you're like, I don't like this person. They're always right. They're always perfect. They never make any mistakes. I'm always the loser. They're always the winner. Right? I mean, no. You see, that's one of the benefits that we have. It's like we're all in this together, and we're helping one another. And of course, discipleship's all about bringing people, and we already looked through this, to the Word of God, to the words of Jesus, to what God has said, and encouraging each other in those things. But you know, there are people that God has given to you. You might not have recognized that. He's placed into your care. He's called you to watch over them, to care for them, to love them, to feed them, to shepherd them. That's not just the calling of a pastor. A pastor has a unique calling of shepherding the body of Christ. But all of us have a calling to be disciples and to make disciples. And so this prayer Jesus prays on a lesser level speaks, I think, right to where we live in a very, very radical way. And I think it's so important for us to recognize this. And so Jesus goes on in verse 11 to say this, "Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they might be one as we are." And so we come here to this idea of keep. Keep them. And the word comes up once in verse 11, twice the word is kept in verse 12. And again, the word simply means to watch out. It literally means to keep your eye on them, watch them. You know, sometimes our parents will say, you know, I'm watching you. You know, the Lord is watching us. And when no one else can see us, the Lord can see us. That's not a threat. That's to be an encouragement. I'm watching over you. I'm guarding you. I'm protecting you. That's what he's doing. And Jesus says, listen, I'm no longer, Jesus is speaking like as if he's already gone to the cross. He's like, I'm no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. I want us to see and understand here this phrase. This is an awesome phrase. You know, I come to you, Holy Father. I come to you, and I come to you in this place where you're holy, where you're righteous, where you're high and where you're lifted up, where you're on the throne. And church, it's important for you and I to see this and understand this. You know, it's something that is so powerful when you think about it. Remember how Jesus taught us to pray in what is called the Lord's Prayer, but really is the disciples' prayer? What did Jesus teach us to do? He taught us to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Remember what Jesus said. He said, "Our Father," like "Our Father who art in heaven," like recognizing God for who he is, seeing God on the throne. He's not just some God that's low down here with us. Jesus does this in his prayer. And so we have this motto, the disciples' prayer and the prayer of Jesus. And he says here, "Holy Father." Now, maybe that brings up some image in your mind. Some image in your mind where you're thinking, "Holy Father," like some old Catholic. You know, maybe you have a Catholic background, and it's just not a good image. Yes, Holy Father. That's not what we're talking about. We are talking about the God who is on the throne, high and lifted up. Isaiah says that he inhabits eternity. His name is holy. His throne is high. And notice this, that Isaiah also says that he dwells with a broken and contrite people. That's who's there at his throne. And that's what you and I can do because of what Jesus Christ has done, that we can come in and we can draw near and we can come to sovereign Lord. See, the word holy is a word that when you think of, the Spirit, we call the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. God Almighty is holy. The word means separate. He's not like you. See, he's got ability that you don't. He's perfect. He's pure. He's holy. He's the God who's able to purify. When I need holiness in my life, he's the one that can bring it. No one can make me holy but him. And so he comes to God, the sovereign God, Holy Father. And listen to what he prays. And we get to the heart of the prayer right here. He says, keep through your name those whom, there's the phrase again, you have given me, that they might be one as we are. That's a powerful phrase, one as we are. One like you, Father, and I are one. Jesus already said it, John chapter 10, verse 30. I and the Father, he says, are one. And listen to what he declares here. Look at what he says. He says this, keep, guard, watch, keep your eye on, protect through your name. Again, that's a phrase that is easy to pass by. And we talked last time about through your name, because Jesus has already referred to that where he speaks about how he's manifested his name to the disciples. Here in the early part of the prayer, there in verse 6, he says, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. And we talked about the word name. It speaks of character. The word name, it speaks of who God is, the nature of God. When Jesus says, keep through your name here, I believe he's referring to something that the Old Testament refers to, the Psalms talk about when it speaks of the name of God. And what is it that it speaks of? It speaks of the power, the might, the ability of God. Psalm 54, verse 1 says it this way, save me, O Lord, watch this, by your name, and vindicate me by your strength. When he speaks of by your name, he speaks of something that is able to save. It's not just a title, but it's a power. Save me, notice, by your name. Vindicate me by your strength. Name and strength are synonymous. What a great verse in the book of Proverbs. There used to be a great song we would sing in the early days of my salvation from Proverbs 18:10. Where it says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. I love that verse. Notice again, the name of the Lord. What is the name of the Lord? The name of the Lord is a safe place. The name of the Lord is going to protect me. Keep them in your name. Keep them in your keeping power is what Jesus is praying. It's a strong tower. The righteous, they run to the name of the Lord. And what do they find? Safety, protection. That's what they find. In Psalm 20, verse 1 says this, my Lord answered you in the day of trouble. Or may the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name, there it is again, the name of the God of Jacob defend you. There is power in the keeping power of his name. In the New Testament, when it speaks about keeping us, it's speaking about keeping us for salvation. What Jesus is saying is, get them to the end. That's his prayer here. Lord, I'm leaving them. And trust me, he's kept Peter together these last 3 years. He's kept him together. I mean, do you really think, church, that you're keeping yourself together as a Christian without the sovereign keeping power of God? This is how Peter writes in 1 Peter, knowing this. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us according to the abundance abundant mercy, who has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So this is the gospel. Look at verse 4. To an inheritance is what we've been inherited to, an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for us, who are, verse 5, kept, there it is, by the what? The power of God through faith for what? For salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Am I going to make it? Am I going to get there? Now, there is a theological, debate about what we call eternal security. What is eternal security? Eternal security is if I'm saved, can I lose my salvation? And there's, those that would say that you could lose your salvation, and then there's those that would say you can't lose your salvation. If you believe you can lose your salvation, then you're living your life thinking you're keeping yourself. I'm here to tell you today, if you are truly saved, we're going to see this in verse 12. If you are truly saved, you're safe. You're protected. I mean, if it was up to you, you would be in big trouble, wouldn't you? Big trouble. I mean, think about it. Peter knew this. And I'm kept, he says, by the power of God for salvation, ready to be revealed. You are kept. Jesus has kept these guys together. The keeping power of God, he's able to keep. Therefore, the righteous run to him and are saved, because he's a strong tower. We need to run to him. That's the evidence that you are saved, is you run to him. The evidence that you are a true, genuine believer is you go to him. But you need to know that it's not dependent upon you alone. That you've just got to figure out this life. That you're all alone and you got to figure it out and you got to make it happen. That isn't the gospel. The gospel is that you couldn't, and so God did. The gospel is this, and I want you to hear me very clearly, and I think that this is a word for someone this morning. You feel totally abandoned. You feel totally alone. And I'm here to tell you that God hasn't left you. I'm here to tell you that God loves you. He loves you. He's able to fix your broken life. I love that song. He fixes our broken lives. It just speaks. That's what he does. And therefore, we got to run to him. We got to run to the strong tower, because that's where we're going to find safety. That's where we're going to find protection. He loves you. And everyone in your life can be broken. And everything in your life can be broken. But I'm here to tell you today, there is one thing that cannot, will not ever be broken, and that is God. He's not broken. He is holy. The word literally comes from the root whole. He's complete. He lacks nothing. He alone is the one that's going to keep you together. This is where the disciples are a little worried. Jesus says, I'm leaving. Man, I've kept you together. I'm leaving. I'm departing. And so he lets them hear this prayer. Father, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. That they might come together. That they might experience that oneness. What does he speak of the oneness? Now, he'll talk more about that in verses 20 through 23, and we'll reserve that until we get there. But it's not just a Christian unity he's praying for. It's not just that you and I agree with one another and we all get along and we're all happy and there's no differences in the body of Christ. And I don't believe that's what he's actually talking about at all. But what he's speaking about here is he's speaking about you getting to heaven, you ultimately becoming one with God. you and I together as a body becoming one. Now, we're on the way there, so there is a process that's going on, and there is a unity here on the earth that we are to be a part of, and we'll talk more about it. But listen, that unity is only going to happen when we are being united in fellowship with the Father and with the Son and with the Holy Spirit. See, when my relationship with God is right, my relationship with man will be right. And that's clear all through Scripture. That doesn't mean that God wants you and I to perfectly agree on every point of doctrine. That there ought to be no, you know, denominations or no different kind of churches. Listen, there's no one church that is going to make everyone happy. Well, we'd be a fool to think, like, if you come to, the whole world should come to our church. Like, God's created people differently, and he's made different bodies, local bodies for people to be in. But ultimately, there is one church, and it's called the Church Reserved in Heaven. And we're going there. And when Jesus is the true pastor of that church, and you're in a glorified body, no longer a broken body, a new body, a glorified body, a perfect body, you and I will perfectly get along. It will just be perfect. But what Jesus is ultimately, what is the emphasis here, isn't what we would today consider Christian unity in this idea of that we would all be one like him the Father are, but that we would ultimately make it to heaven. That we would experience the fullness of that oneness when we get there. And then he says, while, verse 12, I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept. And none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Now, what's important for us to see here, and this comes back to that idea of, can someone lose their salvation? Listen, this isn't just some theological argument that I'm trying to give you this morning, and maybe you're like, whoo, my brain's going to get smoked. Listen, this is a very practical thing we're talking about. Where you live right now, are you secured today in the love of God? Are you good? Do you absolutely know right now if you die, you're going to heaven? Because the gospel promises us that. That's what the book of Hebrews says, uses the word confidence, or the word is boldness. It's true, but it's the same word for confidence. That we enter, we approach God boldly. The word means confident. I'm confident that I'm saved because he saved me. I'm confident that I'm not saved because I'm doing something for him. I'm confident that I'm accepted by him, that I'm loved by him today, not because of a performance, but because of his work on the cross. Like, this is the core, church, of the gospel. And this is what the church needs. This is where the church will rise. This is when you will become one that is making disciples. When you go, I'm a loser, but he's a winner, and let me point you to him. Like, when that doesn't bother you anymore, then I'm a failure because I'm kept by his power, because I'm in him, because I'm loved by him. And I'm not worried today that, oh no, I sinned, and therefore I must have lost my salvation. I've lost it. It's over. That's a lie of the enemy. That's just a lie from the pit of hell. Let's look at this man here that Jesus is referring to, named Judas, who here he doesn't call him Judas. We know who he is. But he's called the son of perdition. Here's a man. He says, listen, Father, I've kept them in your name, those whom you have given me, and none of them is lost except one. Except the son of perdition. The word perdition means destruction. He is the son of destruction. That's a heavy word. The word lost means to be completely, eternally damned, lost forever. None of them are lost except this one is lost. This one is destroyed. And he says that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Here's what he's trying to communicate first and foremost. Jesus didn't blow it. You know, when you and I think about, and listen, the world we live in, we live in a world that's all about, you know, success and numbers and statistics and percentages. I mean, if you look at Jesus, he had 12 disciples. He lost one of them. I mean, come on, that's pretty good percentages. I mean, you know, 11 out of 12. I mean, I'm not good with percentage, so somebody that's really smart here can tell me what that is. But, you know, it's like, you know, that's great. I mean, if that was my percentage in disciple making, that out of every 12 people, I only lost one, I'd be like, awesome. It's more the opposite. Like, out of every 12, I might have one, you know, that's still walking with God and still going. Even in with our kids, we're like, you know, out of my kids, if I just, you know, a few of them, you know, walk with God. And of course, I speak to us that have older kids and, you know, are adults and whatnot. And you know what I'm talking about. Those of you that are in that place. You know, so, you know, Jesus isn't saying here, well, you know, I did pretty good, Father. No, let me tell you this. Jesus fulfilled his mission, and those whom the Father gave him, he was 100% successful. But you're going to say, what about Judas? And Jesus says, Father, you and I, and of course he's saying this for his disciples, because they're going to say, that's their buddy. Judas isn't like the betrayer at this point. Judas is a fellow disciple. Be like me, you know, with the pastors and elders that were up here this morning. Like we're all in this together. It's like one of them is a betrayer? No. One of them is going to fall away. One of them is going to betray the Lord and go out and commit suicide? How can it be? What a mistake. What happened? What went wrong? And that's our society, isn't it? Who are we going to blame? I mean, you didn't do something right. And Jesus is saying, actually, this is the absolute fulfillment of the Word of God. Because God prophesied in the very beginning that there would be one amongst the group that would turn on the Lord. And so this is a fulfillment of that. For instance, we find this in Psalm 41, verse 9. It says this, even my own familiar friend in whom I trust, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. And then you go to John, which of course is in this section we're studying, John 13, verse 18. And it says, and I did not speak concerning all of you, for I know whom I have chosen, but that the scriptures might be fulfilled, he who ate bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. So a direct quotation from Psalm 41, verse 9, Jesus says, this is who Judas is. And you say, and those of us that understand the sovereignty of God, that understand what the Bible says about election, that understand what this word is, here where Jesus says, you know, speaking of those that you have given to me, I have kept, this idea of God giving, what is Jesus indeed saying? Is Jesus saying that Judas is damned to hell and had no opportunity, no will, no decision in the matter? Just kind of like, well, dude, you pulled a short straw. Sorry, you're the son of perdition. That isn't what Jesus is saying. That's not what the scriptures are teaching. What the scriptures are teaching, and consistent, by the way, throughout scripture, is that there is one in their midst that's not a genuine Christian. And that man, by his own free will, has made choices to pretend like he's along with everyone, but we know the whole time the man's corrupted. The whole time he's been stealing money. He's been living for himself. But he outwardly looks like a disciple. Remember this, that this man Judas went out with the 12 on missionary trips, and he cast out demons and he did miracles. And remember, Jesus tells us on the Sermon on the Mount, he says, not everyone in that day who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. He says, some on that day that say, Lord, Lord, will be those that will be rejected. And they will say this, but Lord, we prophesied in your name. We did wonders in your name. We cast out demons in your name. And he will say, and of course, this is from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7. He said, depart from me, I never knew you, workers of iniquity. So just because someone looks like a Christian doesn't mean they are a Christian. And that causes a little fear to quake in my soul. That's good fear. That's good fear. That just is a fear to just check me. Where am I? Where am I in the secret place? Where am I where no one sees? Where am I with God? Not with man, not with the church, not with Christianity, not with the leadership. Where am I with God? God sees, I know that. His eye's on me. Where are you? Where are you with God? How do you see this? You see, Judas, he could fake everyone out or, you know, make everyone believe that he was genuinely a disciple, but he never was. And so what did God do? God didn't force him into that, but God used that to fulfill his word. God did the same thing with Pharaoh. I mean, Pharaoh didn't pretend like he was a Christian, but God uses people's rebellion to accomplish his will. God doesn't make people rebel so he can accomplish his will. God uses people's rebellion to fulfill his purposes. Okay, you want to go that direction? Fine, that's between you and you. You want to reject me? You want to be a hypocrite? You want to pretend like you're a part of my disciples, but you're really not? You're not ready to go? You're not ready to carry the gospel of the world? That's fine, and I'm now going to use you to fulfill my purposes. And so we see that's what Jesus is referring to. In fact, Peter in Acts chapter 1, in verses 16 and 17, brought it up. He says, men and brethren, the scriptures had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry. And he goes down in Acts chapter 1 to verse 20. He says, for it is written in the book of Psalms, let his dwelling place be desolate. Now he's quoting here from Psalm, and I'll show you the Psalm in a minute. And then he goes on to say, and let no one live in it, and let another take its place. Two different Psalms. Psalm 69, verse 25, it says, let their dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in their tents. And Psalm 109, verse 8, it says, let their days be few, and let another take his office, a fulfillment of the word of God. Judas made his own decisions. In fact, Jesus says in Matthew 26, verse 24, the Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him, but woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for him, for that man, if he had not been born. Jesus knew all along. Jesus doesn't say, the poor guy, he was destined from, you know, eternity past to do this. Well, God knew it was going to happen. He was part of the plan, but it was of his own choice. In John 6, verse 70, Jesus said to his disciples, did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil? God knows. God knows. 2 Timothy, what is it, chapter 2, I believe it's verse 20 or verse 19, where it says, the Lord knows those who are his, having this seal. And then it says, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Like, it's to shudder a little fear in us. So this is like this parallel train track, you know, with one track, the train won't go. You got to have both tracks. They never meet together. They're parallel next to each other. Sometimes they're unreconcilable in our minds, but you find that security we have. We find that God's sovereignty. We find that the concepts of God's election in our lives and God's bringing us and drawing us and keeping us. But the other track is this track of you've got to make sure you're right. You got to make sure that you're making the right decisions. And it's important for us. And we need that little tint of fear. I have it. Listen, I am absolutely confident that if I die, I'm going to heaven. But I'm also absolutely confident if I today decide to get into sin and backslide, I have no security in my salvation if I'm in that place. If you came to me and I'm out there on the streets and I'm, you know, doing the stuff I used to do and I'm just like rejecting Christ, I can't say, well, I'm going to heaven. Well, according to the scriptures, those who abide in Christ are going to go to heaven, and I'm not abiding in Christ in that time. And so there's that fear. There's always that place of like, well, check yourself. It's good to check yourself. We need to check ourselves this morning. Some of us might know we're not. Listen to what John says. Later on in his first epistle, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, he says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. Now he's speaking about the church. So they went out from the church because they were not of the church. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made known or manifest that none of them were of us. Now, if you listen to what the verse is saying, it's saying that they looked like they were Christians, they were part of the church, but ultimately the evidence that they're not is they left the church. They went outside of the church. They went out. And so with people like that, we sometimes say, well, maybe they were saved because, and I have, trust me, I have friends that, I mean, the Holy Spirit used greatly. For me, in my just logic, to say they weren't saved is hard. I saw God move. We had deep fellowship in the Lord. And today they've gone out from us. Now the Word of God says they were never of us. Now if they were indeed of us and they are indeed saved, they're going to come back to the Lord. There's going to be conviction in their life. That's why conviction's my best friend. Conviction's your best friend. It's not an enemy. It's a friend. It's that which keeps us. If you don't have conviction, you should be worried. If you can do things and sin and it doesn't bother you at all, doesn't bother your conscience, if you get caught, you're bummed. But besides that, before the Lord, you're not saved. I mean, that's what Hebrews chapter 12 makes very clear. That saved people are chastened by the Lord. They're disciplined by the Lord. And that discipline is that conviction that comes upon us. You need to cry out for mercy if you're in that place. You ask God to open your eyes. You need to ask God to save you. But if you're in a place of being like Judas was and you want to repent, you can repent. Remember Peter. Peter had a time where he slipped away. And he repented. And he came back. And of course, he wasn't just restored. He was used by God as the leader of the early church. And that's the grace of God and the security that we have that is found in him. And so the scriptures are fulfilled. We see this. I don't know where you might be this morning. I don't know where you are spiritually. But I know this, that God absolutely loves you. And you're here today because there's still hope for you. And if you're in a place today where you're backslidden, you maybe are very familiar with the church, you're very familiar with, you know, the Word of God, all of those things, and you're in a place today that you know you're not right, you need to get right today. You need to get right with God. God loves you. God's drawing you right now. It's His kindness that's leading you to repentance. Maybe you're here today and you're like, I don't know that I've ever been saved. Today is the day of salvation. Listen, I grew up in church. I left the church. I began to rebel as a young man. I went into drugs, alcohol, sexual immorality, the whole thing. I openly rejected Christ. But I was convicted. I was convicted that I need to get right with God. And as hard as my heart was, and as many times as I hardened myself to the gospel, and, you know, I didn't even need anyone to preach the gospel to me anymore. My mom preached it so well to me that the Holy Spirit would preach it to me all the time. I'd preach it to myself. I'd be walking down the horse trail and doing something bad. And preaching the gospel. Like, dude, you need to get right with God. Well, I don't know. You know, I'd have these conversations with myself. But you know what? You know what changed for me is when I gave my life to Christ. I just gave up. I stopped fighting. I just gave up. I said, okay, I surrender, Lord. I surrender. It's like an arrest. Arrest me. Take me in, because I need help. It's an intervention. And you know what? I still got broken parts of my life. But you know, Jesus saved me. Jesus saved me. In 3 days, it will be 28 years ago that happened. He's faithful. He's faithful. And he changes and is changing. And if you'd like that today, takes that first day. You'd like that today. I want to give you an opportunity to give your life to Jesus. I mean, we love you. He loves you. We want to see you filled with the life of God, because that's what he has for you. And I gave up what I called life. I gave up death. And I got born again. And I got resurrected, if you would, as a dead man to a live man. And today, I live life because I know Christ. And that's what he offers to you. And so if you would be willing to repent of your sins and come to him, know this, he will accept you. But listen, the longer you go in this state you are, the more you become like the son of perdition. The harder you become, the harder you are to reach. And so the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Today you must respond. And I pray you would respond today. Let's pray. Father, we just ask, Lord, right now that, God, you would help us, oh God. You would open the eyes, Lord, of those who need their eyes to be opened. And God, you would draw us to yourself. Wherever we are, you know where every one of us are. And no matter who we are, we need you to draw us to yourself. Lord, I pray, Father, right now for anyone that's backslidden here today. I pray that they would respond and get right. Lord, I pray for anyone that isn't even sure they're saved. I pray today that they would get right with you and they'd respond. And as we just in an attitude of prayer, if that might be you today, I'm just going to give you an opportunity by lifting up your hand and saying, that's me, Pastor. And again, I'm not going to embarrass you or call you out. We're going to pray together. But you need to recognize it. You need to publicly do that, at least between you and me, and just to say, that's me. And some accountability, and to say, yes, I want to follow Jesus, because we want to help you to follow Jesus. So if there's anyone here this morning that wants to do that, that needs to do that, lift up your hand right now, and I will pray with you. And Father, you know our hearts. You know where we are. So we just ask this morning that you'd meet us here and you draw us, Father, to yourself. We thank you, Father, for your grace. We ask, Lord, that you would just have your way and that, God, you would do your work in our midst. Father, if there's anyone here today that isn't saved, that needs to get saved, Father, we know this isn't the end. And so we pray, God, that you would save them and draw them to yourself. For those of us that are saved, God, oh God, thank you that we're secure in you, that our strength is in you, that our hope is in you. It's firm, steadfast, and it's unmovable. We thank you. And we pray, God, you'd help us to rise from this place today to go forth with the gospel and to be your ambassador in the world around us. Thank you for keeping us. Help us to follow. Help us to draw near. In Jesus' name we pray.